Sometimes if you're talking to another person but you know people are listening, it alters the way you say it and what you say, doesn't it? You've got an audience here. So just between, no one else part of this, just the two of you. But in fact, you know, most of the things that we do not like, either about ourselves or about someone else, those things are really not very important at all. And we should just keep that to ourselves, bite our tongue and just carry on. But actually, where someone in the church has hurt us quite significantly in some way, or they've done something that we think to be very wrong and that this is not good for the church, and if after we have prayed, we think Jesus wants us to clear this matter up with the person, then we need to find a time that will work for that person and talk with them. And most of the time, you know, it will be some kind of misunderstanding. We've either taken something up the wrong way, or what they said or did didn't come out quite the way they planned it. And so it's a misunderstanding and all is now well. That's most of the time. But sometimes after we talk with that person, we are going to continue to disagree, actually quite strongly. And we pray again and think that Jesus really does want us to sort this matter if we can. And so in this circumstance, Jesus says, take one or two others along with you. Now, there's a couple of steps missed out here, because you can't take somebody along with you if you haven't discussed it with them first and told them what it's all about, can you? So we have to discuss that matter first with these one or two others, and they may think we are making a mountain out of a molehill and that we should just drop this matter. But if they decide, whatever this is something quite big and we need to hear the other side of the story and we need to meet and talk together. So here is now a meeting of minds, and the other person might decide they want one or two others with them too. But anyway, Jesus says that believers acting together are able to pronounce God's view on a matter, and that the decision believers make together is binding on earth in heaven. Now that's quite a big deal, isn't it? And I think Jesus' message is firstly then that in general, disciples, you know, we don't take little matters or matters purely of the faith or Christian behaviour along to civil courts. But obviously criminal matters do go to the civil courts. So in general, disciples are able to act and should act to deal with sin that is of some significance in the life of the church. But if we were to wonder, just how does this matter of binding things on heaven and earth work? Well, you might disagree with me in this, but I think that Jesus gives us the clue to this in what he goes on to next, when he is talking not just about this sin in the church, he's talking about how we live our whole lives, actually. He says that we are to pray in twos and threes. This is not in tens or twenties, you understand. Pray in twos or threes about matters that go beyond what are just our own personal stuff. So it was at the end of the reading we heard. It was in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19, where Jesus says in the translation I was following, "Truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." And then he reinforces this, but also qualifies it a bit by going on to say in the next verse, "Where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." Well, I think myself that this is using different kind of language to say how things are bound in heaven and earth. And quite clearly, as we read that last bit, this is not some kind of magic in which if two of us agree on something, God has to do what we think and what we ask for, because after all, two of us have agreed. I don't think it works like that. I think that this is all about Jesus being present with us. This is all about us discovering from Jesus his way ahead in this matter concerned. So if I give you an example, just intuitively, you know, when we see somebody in pain, our first, and it's a right and a proper instinct of a Christian to want to pray for God to take that pain away. And so we might agree with another person that we're going to pray for everybody we meet to be healed. But if we stop to talk to Jesus about this matter, and if we observe what Jesus actually did in his own life, at the end of his ministry, after 3 years, there were a lot of sick people in Palestine. He did not heal them all. He didn't heal everybody he saw who was sick. So Jesus usually prayed only for those who came to him. And so I'm wanting to say that I think that if our prayers are to be answered, then what we pray cannot be just what we think at all. It has to fit in with what actually Jesus wants. And the kingdom of God, which Jesus taught about, has to do with how we relate to others, how we relate to God, and also how, if we will put God's kingdom first, ahead of all other things, Jesus says, seek my kingdom first, and I will give you everything you need. So our goal is first to do what Jesus wants, and finances and other things follow from that. They do not precede it, they follow it. And so if we were unsure about some issue of discipleship, we have heard some Christians say this and we don't agree, and so we're unsure about this matter. Or if we're unsure, are we in the right job? Should we change our job? Or how should we relate to some person we find pretty difficult? And I think Jesus's message is that we are not to struggle with big issues on our own, but that we are to find one or two fellow believers who we think would have an idea of what Jesus might want in this situation, but also who we feel a bit comfortable with. We think they will listen to us and not just dismiss what we say. Then we should talk our issues through with that person. And really what we're doing is we're not actually asking them for their personal opinion at all. But everyone can have different opinions. But what we are is we're asking them for their opinion of what Jesus would think about this situation. And if we all agree on what we think Jesus will want in this situation, we should pray for that. And Jesus makes this promise, doesn't he, that the Father will do what we ask for in his name. Now, how can this be? How can this work? And I think there is this spiritual reality that was taught by Jesus and also in many other places in the New Testament, which is that everyone who comes to Jesus is not just left to carry on as they were before with their sins forgiven. But when we come to Jesus, he forgives our sins, but also gives us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so this has a number of consequences. And so one of these consequences is stated really quite strongly in the first letter of John. It's in chapter 2 and it's in verse 27, and the Apostle John says this. Now, as for you, the anointing that you received from him remains in you. So the Holy Spirit he gives us is not going to pop away tomorrow or in the next half hour. It remains with you. The anointing you receive remains in you, and his anointing teaches you about all things. And this means, you know, even for a beginning Christian, that the Holy Spirit is at work inside them to teach them about those things that they need to know and to do and to understand. It's obviously something we grow in, that we don't know very much to begin with, but the Holy Spirit is our school teacher, as it were, who teaches us and we grow in understanding all things. Now, St. Paul puts the same kind of thing, thought really, in very different language when he is speaking to the Christians at the church at Corinth. And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. And he says, you know, we, and he's not talking about himself personally, he's talking about the church, we have the mind of Christ. Well, now that's an astonishing thing, isn't it? We have the mind of Christ. And the point is that Jesus gives his spirit then to live in every person who follows him. And amongst the many things that the Holy Spirit does inside us, the Holy Spirit helps us to know what Jesus wants us to do. So when we gather with one another, with one or two others, that is, to pray about any matter of concern, Jesus says, I'm there with you. And the Holy Spirit helps us to understand what Jesus is saying. So this is really quite strong stuff, and it may be in conflict with our experience, because I think probably each of us has had the experience of praying to God for something that mattered to us, and we did not receive what we asked for. And you may think I'm wrong in how I understand this, but I think an awful lot of what Jesus taught is actually counterintuitive, not what you would have expected. And so an obvious example of this, he said one time, blessed are the poor. Well, this was not at all what people thought. People thought blessed are the rich, you know, and cursed are the poor. They have miserable lives. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor. And I'm wanting to say that sometimes what God wants to do in a situation we're in is counterintuitive, not what we would have expected at first sight. So that what we just feel instinctively is the right thing to pray is actually not what Jesus is doing in our situation. So if I give you an example of this, you might know that at one time towards the end of his life, Jesus was telling his disciples, you know, bad people are going to come and arrest me and I'm going to be killed. And Peter heard this and was just appalled, just horrified, as I imagine we would have been too. And he said, no, Lord, no, this must not happen. And Jesus rebukes him, because this is making it harder for him to stick to what he doesn't really want to do. And he says, this is the will of my Father in heaven, that I have to be killed. And so I guess I'm wanting to say that when we talk with a fellow Christian about some matter of concern, I think it is wise for us to stop and ask Jesus to show us if there is some deeper thing which he wants here. And sometimes we will be guided by Jesus to pray a much deeper prayer than we were thinking we would pray. And it is the prayer that Jesus guides us to which God is going to answer. Well, throughout my ministry as a vicar, my desire has always been to see God pour out his Spirit for people to be healed and for people to come to know Jesus. And so early on in my time, I was in my first parish, I was with a group of Christians. We didn't know one another. We were just at this conference and here we were as a group. And so we were going to pray for one another. And so each of us was to share something we'd like prayed for and the group could pray. And I prayed, you know, wanted the prayer that God would pour out his Spirit on my parish, that people would be healed and come to faith. That's what I wanted. But when the group prayed for me, not one of them prayed for that to happen in my parish, and each one of them prayed for me to grow in love for the people of my parish. I have to tell you, I felt judged, and I felt annoyed that they were ignoring what I'd asked for. And so the truth about us, though, is that Jesus always receives every one of us unconditionally, but he does not leave us as we are. He calls us to grow into the fullness of the life that he himself has as a child of God. So he loves us unconditionally, but my goodness, he does not leave us as we are. He has a plan for our growth. And so it took some years for me to kind of work out what had happened in that group and to understand that those people had not been judging me, because actually none of them knew each other. It was not like they'd colluded together to pray the prayer, that they were each just praying what they felt they ought to pray, which meant if this was a group of people all praying the same thing, that this was some kind of message to me from Jesus. And I think the message to me was telling me I actually needed to grow in love for the people of my parish before God was going to do anything very much through me. And we might notice, as I thought about these things, you notice as you read passages in the Gospels where Jesus did miracles, and how often does it say that he saw the people, he had compassion on them, and he healed them. And so it's saying the healing power of God flows out of compassion. So I think Jesus delayed the answer to the prayer I was asking for because he wanted to do something much deeper inside me. And the challenge I see in today's gospel reading then is for us to meet with one or two others who we feel comfortable with, who we think have some ability to hear what Jesus may be saying in matters that concern us, and when we're together, to try and see if we can't hear and agree from Jesus what he wants in our situation, and then pray for that thing. Now, I have to say, being realistic, we are not always going to get that right. Just because we agree doesn't mean we actually got the mind of Christ right. But at least sometimes, and even as we get a bit used to this and more carefully listen, more and more I think we will actually kind of understand what is it Jesus might be trying to do here. And when we pray as Jesus guides us, God is very pleased, and he is going to use our prayers to bring tremendous blessing to other people, and in the process we also will be blessed. So I'm going to pray now. So Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are not some kind of abstract theoretician announcing elevated spiritual truths above the heads of everyone, but that you really care for us and understand us really deep down. Pray that you will fill us with your spirit afresh and enable us to kind of understand what it is you're wanting to do, to guide us and prompt us to pray for those things. And so may you use us to bring your blessing and your goodness to others. Thank you for that, Lord. Amen.